The Palm Sunday Gospel from Mark 11. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and to Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied to a door outside in the street. And they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing, untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that had been cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.'" The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 14th and the 15th chapters. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him, for they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people." And while he was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of ointment of pure nard, very costly. She broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. For why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always will have the poor with you. And whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And whenever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room, that I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. There, prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he told them. And they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and say to him, one to after another, "Is it I?" And he said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread in the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took up a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same thing. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed, if that were possible, that the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again, he went away and prayed, saying the same words, and again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It's enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and scribes of the elders. Now, the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. And they led Jesus to the high priest. And all of the chief priests and elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now, the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands. In 3 days I will build another not made with hands.' Yet even about this testimony, theirs did not agree." And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, "Prophesy." And the guards received him with blows. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene, Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." He went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But he again denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse upon himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And he broke down and wept. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things, and Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you?" But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now, at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner from whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas, and the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have them release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released to them Barabbas. Having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in purple cloak and twisted together a crown of thorns. They put it on him, and they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." And also the chief priests, the scribes, mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James the younger, and Joseph, and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage, went to Pilate and asked for the body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph brought a linen shroud, taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud, and laid him in a tomb that had been cut from the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. This is the gospel of our Lord.
Thank you.
grace to you in peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The start of Holy Week service is always something that has bothered me in worship planning almost every year. The first reason is that I think we lose something by demoting Palm Sunday to shared billing. Starting Holy Week with the reminder of everything Jesus was and everything the Messiah was meant to be is healthy. It reminds us that we know. The disciples and the crowds knew that this one was the Lord. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But the chief priests also knew. John records their lament. You see that we are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. We know. When we hear the word proclaimed, we know it. Doesn't mean do it. The ironies of Palm Sunday are salutary for us sinners to ponder. How quickly from Hosanna to crucify. But a few years ago, I gave in. I looked at Palm Sunday attendance, and I looked at Easter Sunday attendance, and then I looked at Maundy Thursday and Good Friday. And I didn't exactly know how I could stand alongside the Apostle Paul as a preacher of the cross if the majority of the people of my congregation would never hear the actual crucifixion read from the pulpit. There's a third reason. Every year in planning, I sit and see the recommended reading of two full chapters. And every year, I've inevitably cut one of them. And that might not normally upset me that much. Personally, I'm rather upfront that some portions of Scripture are just more important than others. Doesn't mean it isn't all precious. But in this golden hour, or maybe I should say this diamond 30 minutes of Scripture reading and preaching, there are portions that need to be heard every year. But at the very start of the Passion history sits this story that Jesus says, "Truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." And every year, I cut it. And it doesn't show up anywhere else in our assigned readings, unless we start having Holy Week Tuesday service. And every year, I feel a little closer to the other character here, Judas. In a betrayal. So the first thing I want to address about this text here at the start of what we read is that if you scan the four Gospels, each of them has an anointing with perfume story. But each one of them is a little different. Luke's anointing has the same name, Simon, but it's early in the Galilean part of Jesus' ministry, not here at the start of the Passion. John's anointing names the woman, Mary, but it is after the raising of Lazarus, and he says it's 6 days before the Passover, before Palm Sunday. But John shares with Luke that the woman anointed Jesus' feet, not his head. Matthew's account is more or less Mark's, with some details stripped out, like the name of Simon. I think it's fair to say that there are probably at least two separate anointings. maybe three. Luke's seems to be a unique story from early in the ministry of Jesus. Maybe something that he heard from Mary. John's and Mark's are close enough that you could imagine that they are just eyewitnesses that say, for Mark writing 20 years after the events and John writing 40 years after, they're blurring a little of the details. You could also decide that John and Mark are recording separate events. Three anointings would be an interesting resonance with, say, the three passion predictions. As much as we would like a journalistic account of the time, modern objective journalism is something that seems to have flourished between 1945 and 1995. Everybody else, as we've been slowly learning with the journalism we have now, tells stories that have a purpose. The real question is, do you trust the source to tell you what you need and not just spin you? And in this case, the deep source is the Holy Spirit. So, in Mark, there are two conflicts that the Holy Spirit surfaces through the story. The first is the conflict of who is in charge of the story. Who is the narrator? The chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. And as all high official folks think, they certainly believe that they are the narrators of the story. What they want, they will make happen. So they will get Jesus, but it will not be quietly. And it will be over the Passover, which was only 2 days away. Even in his betrayal, Judas is the instrument of God. Elsewhere, Jesus would dismiss him to do what he was going to do. The opportunity given to the priests was now. And even though it was not their plan, when they heard it, they were glad. Promised to give Judas money. We can demand. We are the authors of our own fate, like Judas or the chief priests. Or we can submit to walk in the way that the Father has laid out before him. What God wants done is going to be accomplished either way. The only question is if we are on Team Judas or Team Jesus. And paradoxically, freedom is found in submission. No one is more a puppet than Judas self-authoring. Puppet of his belly after the money. A puppet of sin. And betrayal, and a puppet of Satan himself. The second conflict I'll describe as the false opposition of faith and good works. Of the command to love the Lord your God and the command to love your neighbor. This woman had come seeking Jesus. This woman has come seeking God. And finding him, she is not stingy at all. The breaking of the flask isn't because that's how these things were opened. I could show you lots of pictures of these things from the ancient world. The neck was usually thin and gave a very slow drip of the precious and potent fluid. And it would have been stoppered with a piece of cloth or a parchment. The woman's breakage of the jar was to extravagantly pour it out. No, drip, drip with God. She was going to pour it all out. And this complete giving of this stupendous amount, 300 denarii, a year's wages, was taken as a scandal by Judas and some of the others present. They themselves were not willing to give their all to Jesus, not what this woman had done. They were not seeking first the kingdom of God. They were okay dripping it out. But this put them to shame. And they complain about the extravagance in what is often the only acceptable way. Just think about all this money given to God as an extravagant gesture is now dripping in the dirt and filling the house. Think what it could have done for the poor. Of course, the reality is that if we're not willing to produce that money for God, they were not going to produce it for the poor. But that's the false opposition we often hide behind. Our stinginess towards God hidden by our stinginess towards our neighbor. When I stop being stingy with my neighbor, then I'll be more generous with God. But of course, it never happens. And Jesus tells them it works the other way. What this woman has done is a beautiful thing. That beautiful there is a tricky word. It's the word that Plato would tie together with the good, the true, and the beautiful. We would normally translate it as she's done a good work. But here, that doesn't seem enough. Especially when good to us is been attenuated just to being nice. It's a beautiful act. Beautiful as something only so total and extravagant can be. Beautiful in recognizing the shortness of the time. You will not always have me. Beautiful in recognizing the kingdom in our midst. Quotidian life will continue. The poor we will have with us always. There will always be a time to donate time, talent, and treasure to our neighbor, to argue politics about how it should be done. But here, now, we have God with us. Everything we need for normal time will be given us. Because God is the one writing our story. His providence will surely get there. And if we are willing, He invites us to be part of that. But in that appointed time, beauty is called for. She has done what she could. She's not spared a drop. She recognized the hour and acted. And nothing given to God is wasted. It isn't even kept. God doesn't need what we could give Him, but He accepts it graciously. And returns it double or more. But I do want to talk about a bit of moral duty, Or maybe the reconciliation of what Judas was trying to oppose. The woman realized that she was anointing his body beforehand for burial. She realized she would not always have Jesus before her. And this life is given to us to learn how to love. How to love God and how to love our neighbor. Even this God-man, Jesus, died. That's what we confess. And every single one of us gathered here, likewise, has a date known only to the Father. We spend most of our lives just watching the seconds and the hours and the days ticking away. We probably have to do this because living in that appointed time is not something we're prepared for yet. But we should take to heart Jesus' words. You will not always have me. First, we will not always have this time to figure out a beautiful response to the cross. It will not always be this day of grace. We should figure out if we're on the same team as the woman or as Judas. Are we going to embrace the beautiful or complain about its extravagance? Second, every person that we interact with, those words we should imagine as scrawled across their forehead. You will not always have me. If this was the last time you were going to interact with this particular neighbor, are you going to be cheap? Or are you going to be beautiful? Are we learning love, which is always costly? The way of the cross. Or are we counting the costs at the wrong time? You can say that learning to love, we are learning to live in that appointed time. Hope will become seen. Faith will be fulfilled. The good will be revealed, the true will be fully known, but the beautiful, the lovely, the love remains. Which is why this woman's act remains. It's an act of love. And it's the acts of love, extravagant like that cross, that live forever. Amen.